Please turn with me to Acts chapter 1. We found on page 909 of the Pew Bibles. I continue to go through our series in Acts, which we started this past Lord's Day. Acts chapter 1, as we finish the rest of the chapter. Acts chapter 1, starting at verse 12, reading through the rest of the chapter. Please give your attention to God's word. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. All these, with one accord, were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. In those days, Peter stood up among the brothers, the company of persons was in all about 120, and said, "Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered among us and was allotted his share in this ministry. Now this man bought a field with the reward of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his bowels gushed out. It became known to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the field was called in their own language, Akeldama, that is, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, 'May his camp become desolate, and let there be no one to dwell in it. And let another take his office.' So one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection." They put forward two, Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was also called Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, "You, Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which one of these two you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place." And they cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Our reading from Acts this morning teaches us that the church must see and recognize Christ in all of Scripture. All of the Scriptures witness to the sufferings and subsequent glories of the Messiah. Earlier in the service, we read from 2 Timothy, and what does Paul say to Timothy about the Hebrew Scriptures? "You are acquainted with the Scriptures from infancy," and he's referring to what we would call the Old Testament. How they made you wise to be a good moral person. No, but wise for faith in Christ Jesus. All the Scriptures, the Hebrew Scriptures, testify to the sufferings and glories of the Messiah. However, when we read the Gospels, we see a persistent failure by those who witness Jesus' ministry to see and realize the Old Testament, their Bible, is being fulfilled and brought to life right before their very eyes. The 12 disciples, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the crowds and witnesses in Galilee, Nazareth, all see Jesus' life. They hear his teaching. They witness his miracles. They see his sufferings, and they think that they are witnessing something foreign to the Hebrew Scriptures. They see Jesus and say, "Well, it kind of sounds like you're saying and doing some of the things that God did in the Old Testament." Of course, they wouldn't say it that way. But there's so many differences. You are breaking away from what has been revealed to us by Moses and by the prophets. Well, the problem isn't Christ and his ministry. The problem isn't the Hebrew Scriptures. The problem is their failure to understand who Moses and the prophets were writing about. And this continues today, actually. When you are speaking with Muslims or those who are Jewish, they would say that isn't who the Hebrew Scriptures are pointing to. Not your Christian Messiah. We see and understand our Scriptures, and they do not witness to Jesus Christ. And this is complete contradiction to what Jesus himself says about the Scriptures. He says to the Pharisees, if you believed Moses, well then you would believe in me, because Moses wrote about me. John chapter 5, verse 46. Jesus says, if you study the Scriptures diligently because you desire to have eternal life, but those very Scriptures testify about me. John 5, 39. Jesus goes to synagogue and calls for the scroll of Isaiah and reads that portion in Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the captive, to bring sight to the blind, freedom to those who are enslaved. And he rolls that scroll back up and says, today this has been fulfilled in your hearing. Jesus tells his disciples after his resurrection, oh foolish ones. You know it's bad when the Lord is calling you that. Oh foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. The 12, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, those crowds and witnesses were slow to believe Jesus because their hearts were slow to believe the Scriptures. Oh, I've heard many testimonies from individuals who were raised Jewish and are now living as followers of Christ, that an evangelist or someone would read portions of the Old Testament to them. And they would say, don't read your New Testament to me. Don't read your Gospels. And the evangelist or someone who would witness would say, no, this is Isaiah. This is the prophet Ezekiel. This is the Psalms. They thought they were rejecting Jesus and also keeping the Scriptures. But that evangelist or that minister who was sharing the gospel with them was showing that they were actually committing an ancient error, an ancient failure that we see in the Gospels, a rejection to see the Scriptures as a witness to the sufferings of Christ. What should you believe about the Bible? You should believe that the Scriptures primarily teach what we are to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of us. But you know what's interesting about that answer? Jews and Muslims believe that as well. Well, that's what the Hebrew Scriptures teach, what we are to believe of God and what duty it requires of us. But we should add then to that primary belief, the Scriptures witness that Jesus is the Christ. It is not so just to know what your duty is or have some general sense of God, but to know God as revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. What do the Scriptures principally teach? The sufferings and glories of Jesus Christ. However, the 12, the apostles, don't persist in their misreading. Here in the beginning of Acts, we see a change in the disciples. The risen Christ has given the apostles an intensive course. He's with them for 40 days, a little over a month, on how the Hebrew Scriptures witness to his sufferings and his glories. You know, we could ask the question this way. How does Peter go from rebuking Jesus about his suffering to then being that apostle who is writing to the churches in Bithynia, Cappadocia, Galatia concerning this salvation? The prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. Brothers, sisters, do you see how different that is? From pulling Jesus aside to say, it's never for you to suffer. Far be it from you. Where would we ever get this idea that you should be crucified, that you should suffer, that you should be rejected by your people, to then writing to the churches composed of Jewish and Gentile believers, The Spirit of Christ was at work in the prophets, proclaiming his sufferings and glory. We remember last week I mentioned Luke records for us those 40 days of training and teaching. This is Acts chapter 1, verse 3. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. This instruction before the ascension and sending of the Spirit is paralleled at the end of Luke's gospel. I'm going to read to you from Luke's gospel. Then Jesus said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then Jesus opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations beginning from Jerusalem. You are my witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." And Jesus led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. Do you see that similarity where Luke ends his gospel and begins Acts with a parallel movement or transition? Jesus instructs his witnesses how to read and know what the scriptures witness and testify to. He opens their minds. He sets their hearts on fire because now they see that the scriptures point to Christ. And then he promises them power, and then they see him taken away in a cloud. And we sure enough see this change in the apostles, specifically Peter. Peter is no longer trying to rebuke Christ for his sufferings. He is no longer thinking he needs to tell Jesus, "Far be it from you," but now he has learned from his master how to read the Psalms. To read the Psalms as what they are, a witness to the sufferings of Christ. And he addresses his brothers with two Psalms. Psalm 69, which shows of Judas's betrayal and his judgment, and Psalm 109, which speaks of Christ's ministry continuing. Peter reads Psalm 69 and understands, yes, this is about King David, the anointed one who God has set apart to rule. And it speaks also of his enemies, but ultimately Psalm 69 speaks of Christ, the son of David, David's Lord and his betrayer, Judas Iscariot. What I think is very interesting is we're seeing Peter notice something through Bible study and through the work of Christ that he did not see when it happened right in front of his face. Remember in the Gospels, they are at dinner with Jesus. And they're all saying, who's going to betray you? And Jesus identifies Judas and says to Judas, do what you have determined to do. And as Judas leaves, you would think that the apostles, the disciples will go, "Oh, it's Judas." But what do they say? Oh, Judas must be going to tend to some business. He must be going to give something to the poor. Peter is at this table, seeing this betrayal begin, and Jesus named the man who will betray him, and he is blind to it. But here, after those 40 days with Jesus, not assuming he knows how the scriptures work, but sitting at the feet of his Lord, reading Psalm 69 as he was taught, he says, "Well, there it is. Judas had to betray Jesus. This wasn't out of God's plan. This wasn't random. This was part of the Lord's work." Peter reads Psalm 69 and sees the necessity of Judas's betrayal. Just as the righteous King David was persecuted and hated without cause, Psalm 69, verse 4, so too the greater son of David would be hated without cause by his people and betrayed by a dear friend. If I can give you homework tonight, go home with your family and read Psalm 69. And pause every time you see something that clearly speaks to Christ. Jesus was a stranger to his own brothers and mother's children. Psalm 69, 6 through 8. Remember in the Gospels, Jesus' brothers thought he was a nut. They thought he was crazy. Jesus was betrayed by Judas and given vinegar to drink during his crucifixion. Psalm 69, 21. And as a result of Judas's wicked betrayal, Judas had to come under divine judgment. It's referenced in verse 18 of chapter 1 that he's fallen headlong, he hung himself, and his insides burst out. And so what's important to note is that just like David and Adam and Moses are a type of the one to come, namely Christ, Judas is serving as a type. Judas is that type who would oppose and betray King David. And Judas also will function as a trailer or a preview of what will happen to all who oppose Christ and his church. Acts will replay Judas's demise and judgment again and again. We'll see it with Ananias and Sapphira in chapter 5, who betray the Holy Spirit, who betray the church over money and property, and are struck dead. We'll see it with Simon the magician, who will be cursed by Peter in Acts 9 for believing that the Spirit of God is some commercial item that you can purchase and sell. We'll see it when Herod is struck down after he kills God's servant James and takes God's glory for himself. We'll see it with Elymas, who will be struck with blindness by the Apostle Paul for opposing the preaching of Christ in Acts 13. You notice how in those examples that I gave, you don't see the apostles picking up weapons and beating people up or killing people to advance Christ's church or to preserve even his glory. Yes, the Lord is seated at the right hand of God, but he is still dealing with his enemies. He is still protecting his church. No wrong committed against Christ's church. No persecution raised against Christ's disciples. No opposition to the mission of the church will be left unpunished. Psalm 69 calls for this, friends. Add to them punishment upon punishment. May they have no acquittal from you. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living. Let them not be enrolled among the righteous. Again, notice how David is not saying, Lord, give me strength to go and inflict this judgment and wrath, but he entrusts them to the Lord. When we were singing Psalm 69 and when we sing Psalm 109, as we sing about God's judgment, we're not thinking about those who are rude to you in the workplace or the person who cuts you off in the road. We're thinking of those people who have such hatred for Christ that they machine gun churches in worship and kill children and kidnap women and force them to be wives for cruel and wicked men. Those who oppose Christ and his church, we say, Lord, save our brothers and sisters and judge their enemies. These wrongs will not go unpunished. But what also is of great encouragement to us this morning is that these evils and wicked acts are not surprises to God. Can I just tell you, brothers and sisters, how great it is that the things that overwhelm you and catch you by surprise, that's not the case. He's not surprised. He's not scratching his head, figuring out how's this going to work out. He's not biting his nails. This wicked betrayal that we see in Judas is not presented by the Apostle Peter as some terrible random thing that we couldn't... Why, Lord? But what does he say? Brothers, this had to happen. The Lord utilized with his sovereignty and infinite wisdom and power this wicked act for the good of mankind so that we could be saved. And so too, friends, you must see your sufferings, your trials, your persecutions as Peter does. This has not stopped God's plan and work in my life. He is in control and he will use this for good. This is how you talk back to your persecution, your difficulties, your trials. And I'll tell you something that you don't want me to tell you, but I got to do it anyway. That's my job. You can't do that, what I just described, with sight and feelings. You can't look at your trials, your suffering, your persecution. You can't look at and read articles of our brothers being slaughtered and say, this is going to work out for good. You have to believe because the Lord tells us and his word is trustworthy. You have to do what Peter does. He reads the scripture and says it had to happen and the Lord will work this out because he said it would happen. We can believe in the Lord's word. And so to my brother or sister this morning, if you are in trial, are panicked, are suffering, I am not going to tell you, be tough. No, I'm going to say, trust the word of the Lord. I don't know how he's going to do it, but he said he is, and the Lord is no liar. Can I give that to you for encouragement, for you to hold on in your moments? The Lord is no liar. He will work it out. Psalm 69 showed that Christ's sufferings were promised beforehand, including the betrayal committed by Judas. But the second psalm that Peter quotes shows the continuation of Christ's ministry. Again, Peter quotes from Psalm 109 and concludes, someone must take Judas's office. And again, it is not that Peter thinks it would be nice or convenient for them to get a replacement. Nobody likes 11, let's just go with 12. But rather, he says, Scripture demands this. The ministry and office that Judas betrayed continues. Judas had a share in that apostolic ministry. We see in Matthew 10 and in Luke's gospel, what's often called the mini commission, that Jesus sent out his disciples, gave them a portion of his spirit so as to cast out demons and heal the sick and proclaim the kingdom. You know what blows my mind is that in the history of the church, we could find someone who first heard the proclamation of Jesus of Nazareth by Judas. Judas was sent out on mission, and yet he abandoned that for his love of money. He turned away and betrayed the Lord. And Peter says, brothers, Judas is dead and he has gotten what he deserved, but Christ is risen and his ministry continues. We need someone to continue the ministry. I wonder if you have that relationship with Christ's word. That when you read something and it is clear, you say to yourself, well, I must obey. Tell you what I say sometimes. You don't do this, but I'll tell you what I say sometimes. When I read clear commands of Scripture, give thanks always. That's pretty clear. And I'll say, but, or Lord, you don't understand, or nobody else does this. But what do we see in our older brother Peter? My beloved, he says this must happen. This is God's word. We must obey. We need to find someone to take his office. And so too, when you read Scripture and you have a clear command given to you, friends, you must obey. You do not have that choice. And you can be certain that Jesus will enable you to obey that command because this is what we see here. Notice that Jesus is active even in the apostles selecting Matthias. You know, after the apostles see this clear command in Psalm 109 to get someone to replace Judas's office, they turn to Christ. They make use of clear requirements to be an apostle and even nominate two men. But again, the selection, the choosing belongs to God. And we see this again and again in Acts. We see the risen and ascended Lord choosing and selecting the individuals that he wants for the work of the church. We talked about this a little bit in Ephesians 4 in Sunday school. That Christ has taken captivity captive. He has defeated sin, death, this world, and gives gifts to men. And so the Lord Jesus, even at the right hand of God, selects the seven who serve as kind of proto-deacons in Acts 6. He selects Paul in Acts 9 to be his minister and servant to the Gentiles. He selects Paul and Barnabas to go on mission in Cyprus in Acts chapter 13. And in our reading this morning, Matthias is selected by Christ. And the apostles are 12 once again. And this 12 is not a coincidence or a random number, but it communicates, again, if we were reading Acts along with the full narrative of Scripture, that the people of God are united again. That under the great King David, David's son and Lord, the tribes are united and are seeking the Gentiles. This is preached in the prophet Ezekiel. He says that God will raise up King David, and he will take the northern tribes, and he will take Judah and bind them together into one stick. I tend to think if it's a king holding a stick, it's supposed to symbolize a scepter. And so the king unites his people and goes forward to bring the nations in submission to Christ. And this is what we see here. Next week, friends, we get to Pentecost. And we see the promised Holy Spirit come and fill the church. And we see many things change when the Spirit comes. We will see this in Acts. One thing, or a few things, remain persistent in the life of the church. And they're all present in our reading this morning. A devotion to the Scriptures, devotion to prayer, and devotion to doing those things together. Pre-Pentecost, post-Pentecost, this is what we see in the book of Acts. The church realizes we have been given a glorious commission to be the witnesses of Christ. How will we do that? How will we strengthen ourselves? How will we be built up? How will we reach the nations and bring outsiders into God's house? Devotion to the Word, devotion to prayer, and devotion to doing that together. And so, friends, I ask you, who are you reading the Bible with? Are you talking to any of your brothers and sisters? What's been encouraging you from the Scripture lately? I said that because maybe someone might say, I want to do that, but I don't know what to ask. What's been encouraging you from the Word lately? What book of the Bible are you in? Will you read this book with me, this gospel, this letter with me? Will you join me in praying for this or praying about that? Devotion. That can just kind of go in through one ear and out the other. Beloved, I know you are devoted to things because you are people. But what are you devoted to that builds up your love for the Lord Jesus, builds up the kingdom, builds up the brothers and sisters, and makes you more effective for a witness? And here it is, your reminder. Get in God's Word. Read it. Listen. You got questions? You got to ask your pastors about it. Pray. Pray with others. Pray for others. Be together. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your great love for your church. That you at the right hand of God have not left us as orphans, but by your Spirit you are present with us in building up your church. Lord, help us to be devoted to your Word, devoted to seeking you in prayer and doing that together as a family. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.